I believe that's the marching orders we have. Amen. And so send I you. Well, let me say thank you for the opportunity to come home. Really, this is kind of a homecoming for our family. You know, we're in a university town there in college, and University of Missouri claims, I don't know if this is true, but claims to be the original people that started homecoming. And then there's some other university that they always kind of compete against each other. I really don't know. I've not really spent time to research, nor do I really care. But but it is the kind of the thought of a homecoming. It's, it has been over 16 years since really we were members here as far as actively attending. And I remember this building being built. I remember putting drywall up. I know some may think that this was here at the foundation of the world, wherever God spoke it and it just was here. But they were actually in a littler building over there and a little pole barn. I remember being in that and then coming here and building this. And I think that got tore down, and that's a newer building there. And so I got saved here, got baptized here, surrendered to preach here, got trained here. And so I can highly recommend here. Amen. And so if you're visiting here today, I don't really know for sure who's visitors, who's not, but definitely want to come back and hear the preacher preach, and you won't regret. This is a great church, and just so thankful for it. And it has been a little bit sentimental, and I'll have to admit, a little bit pulled at my heart as far as just memories. Coming back here and losing my wife this last year, seeing a lot of different things, certainly has tugged at my heart's strings. But I'm thankful to be here, and I'm thankful for the care, thank for the room that you've provided for us, incredible gift basket, and just most of all the love for our family and prayers for our family, and so I'm thankful for that. Well, I was praying about what to preach, and I'm going to be in three services preaching, and so today what I want to preach on this morning is about having, about being a place to have something to give. With the missions conference, surely we'll preach a little bit on giving, and so I intend to preach on giving tonight, and then going on Monday night. And so that'll be kind of the train of thought. And so this morning, I'm going to look in John chapter 7. So let me invite your attention there. And as you're turning there in John chapter 7, we're going to jump into the middle of the chapter, really into the middle of the book. And so I realize that. So I'll try to give a little bit of a context after we read our passage this morning. This whole chapter in John chapter 7 is dealing with the Feast of Tabernacles or Feast of the Booths. And so there's something going on here that's a backdrop against what Jesus is saying and interacting with the people there. And so in our passage in verse 37, we're going to look from verse 37 down to verse number 44. This morning, Jesus gives an invitation, and he's going to give an invitation to come and to drink and to have eternal life. And this is not going to be the first time Jesus has extended an invitation to the people to come to him. In John chapter 4 and John chapter 6, other places here. And not only is this not only about salvation coming unto him, but also about the Spirit of God. You're going to see that, about being filled with the Spirit. And so we're going to look this morning about this, about do you have anything to give? That's what I'm going to title the message, do you have anything to give? And I think that'll make more sense after we preach through this text. So look at verse 37 there. It says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they had, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. So we're going to look here at this passage, really focus in on verse 37, 38, and 39. But do you have anything to give? And that'll be the challenge this morning. Father, we look unto you. We obviously need your help to preach the Word of God. I can say and do nothing apart from you. And so, Lord, only you can speak to hearts. And thank you for the precious Word of God that is alive and quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, I pray today that you would arrest our attention for these next few moments. Thank you for each one that was able to come out today and We live in uncertain times and difficulties and kind of things that are maybe outside of the norm and how we would practice and do things, even in how we sit and how we handshake and interact with people. But Lord, I'm thankful that your word never changes. I'm thankful today that the word of God preached still accomplishes its perfect purpose. And so, Lord, today we ask that you would do a work in our hearts, that you'd help us to be in a place where we do have something to give. Lord, that we have received of you, and as we have freely received of you, that we might freely give to others. And so, Lord, speak to us today. I pray for the one today that is not saved. God maybe is religious, but is not born again. I pray that you'd open their eyes, invite them, and draw them unto your Son, and God, that they might be saved today. And for those that are saved, God, I pray that we would be filled with the Spirit of God so much so that we have not only something to give, but Lord, we can't help but give unto your work and unto your cause and to do thy perfect will. So bless now the message, bless the preaching of the Word of God, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing for the Scriptures this morning. The background of this passage of Scripture is during the Feast of the Tabernacles or Feast of Booths, and it would be an Old Testament time of ceremony where the priests, they would had adapted a few things that they began to do, and the priests would go to the pool of Siloam, and they would dip a pitcher into the pool, and every day, there were 7 days of the feast, they would come and bring that pitcher back. There would be the singing, there would be ceremony, there would be the palm branches, there would be people giving hosannas and praises, and they would bring, the priest would bring that pitcher back full of water, and he would dump it on the altar there. And they oftentimes would recite or quote Isaiah chapter 12 in verse number 3. If you want to go over there just quickly and we'll look at that. And this is what's going on. And this is the procession that's coming by during this moment where Jesus is going to call out to the people. In Isaiah 12 verse number 3 it says, "Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." And that had become a ceremony when you begin to study and look at the background of what is taking place here. That the priest would oftentimes recite. And so while they're passing by on this last day, in that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and something welled up in Christ, so much so that the Bible says that he cried out. And so in my mind, I imagine, may the Lord cupping his hands and lifting his voice unto them and extending an invitation and crying out unto them. And notice the invitation that was given. He says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Now I know we read our Bible. Hopefully you read your Bible. Maybe this is not a new passage of Scripture. It wouldn't be anything new to you. But can you imagine them doing this ceremony, doing this religious activity, and all of a sudden the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom this whole ceremony really pictures, the water that came out of the rock that sustained the children of Israel and how he provided for them when they were traveling, the booths and the tabernacles that they would tabernacle in. And so here's the one whom the whole ceremony pictures. And as they're passing by, the very one that it pictures, he lifts up his voice, cries out unto them, and he says, if any man thirst. And so Jesus was inviting them, not again for just salvation, but in order to have the Spirit of God. And it says that very clearly. We don't have to wonder about that. Verse number 39 says, "But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." And we're not going to take time, but we understand that when you get to John chapter 14 and John 16, Jesus talks about the Comforter, the Spirit of God that's going to come, that when he goes, he's going to send the Spirit of God. It wasn't that the Spirit of God had not been active and working in people's lives, but rather at this point, when Jesus would go and send to heaven, then he would send this Comforter to dwell with them, to permanently dwell with them. And so Jesus is speaking about that time and that event, and about an indwelling and about a presence of God. And here's the problem. Sometimes when we want to do something for God, we want to give, we enter a missions conference, we think about the theme of planting churches and serving God. If we have not received of God, if we're not one saved, all that we do, all the activity is really in vain. If we're saved, but we are not filled with the Spirit, don't have the presence of God, don't have the power of God in our life, we have victory over death and over hell and over the grave, but we're not walking in the Spirit. We're not filled with the Spirit. When it comes time to give something, we'll have nothing to give. Now, we might give out of our abundance. We might give out of our abilities, out of our talents. But you can only do that for so long. And then you get burned out. And people say, man, I'm just burned out. I'm going to church all the time. I'm giving. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. And when we do that out of our own flesh, and you can do that for a while, it will not last. And eventually you're going to run out of something to give. And you're going to run out of ability. And we're going to see, even as we go through this conference and we speak about giving, that we are what we are, even this morning, by the grace of God. And we do what we do by the grace of God. And we're going to see grace giving and how we're able to give, and God enables us to give. And so this morning you can be saved and yet lack victory. You can lack an abundant life, having God's presence and power in your life. I think of in John chapter 6, Jesus, Lazarus is going to die, and Jesus is going to come to that tomb and say, come forth. And Lazarus, dead and in grave clothes, rises up and starts toddling out of that tomb. And he says this, loose him. And so he had life, he just didn't have liberty. He wasn't able to fully stride. And so in our life, sometimes we get saved, God gives us redemption, we start, you know, man, we're fired up for a little while, then all of a sudden, the pool dries up. And the walk with God dries up. It becomes duty and becomes habit. And sometimes we think, if I need God and I need His presence. And so therefore sometimes we look unto different things to try to think that this is what's going to give me victory. This is what's going to give me God and more of Him and presence. And sometimes we look to information. We think, you know, if I knew more about God. Can I say this morning that I know some people that can split a theological hair 16 different ways? I mean, they know Greek, they know Hebrew, they know a ton about God, but they do not have God's presence in their life. It's all academic. It's all up here. I've known people that knew the Bible forward and backwards and yet did not walk with God, and they were very proud of that. And the fact that they were intellectually understanding of the Bible and the Greek and the syntax and all the different phrases, and yet they did not know God. And so information alone, intellectualism, is not how we have presence and power of God. You can trudge from Bible study to Bible study, class to class, get our heads fuller and our hearts more empty if we do not walk with God. And I'm not against intellectual, I'm not against learning and studying, but that alone will not give you the presence of God. Secondly, sometimes people think, well, it's emotionalism. Man, if I just had a little bit of emotion, if I could go to a church and, man, get fired up and just feel like, when I've been to church, I've been touched and emotional, and the music just moved me. And listen, I'm not against emotions. I think you ought to have a little bit of one. I mean, you're just like, well, that's no good. But emotion is the shallowest part of man. Now, you can watch a movie and a dog die and you get tore up. I remember watching movies with Christina, and if there was some emotional part, I would start looking at her and she would put a book up or something. So she's like, she did not want me to watch. I'm like, you know, this is fake. This is a movie. They're not really. And she's like, you could ruin anything. You could really ruin anything. And so sometimes emotions, if we could just find a place where I just feel stirred and emotion. And friend, emotions are good, but that's not the touch and hand of God.
Right.
You can be on cloud nine one day and really in the cellar the next day, and emotions does not dictate the presence of God. You know what sometimes people will say to me? I'll ask them and say, how you doing? I mean, we always ask that question, how you doing? And sometimes people say this. They'll say, well, pretty good under the circumstances. You know what? As God's people, we don't want to live under circumstances.
Right.
We can live above circumstances. We have the joy of God. We have the Spirit of God. We have the presence of God in our life, and no matter what this world brings, no matter what happens, whether it's health, whether it's finances, whether it's a job or situation, listen, we should never, as God's people, live under circumstances. We should never be to the point where emotions is what dictates what, and you know, are we going to go to church today? Well, I don't know if I don't feel like it. Listen, feeling has nothing to do with it.
Right, right.
There's something that you know to do, and you begin to do, and so sometimes people look for emotionalism. There are times when people think that the presence and the power of God comes from narrowness. Now, I've been accused of being narrow, and I'm not offended by it. People say, well, you're so narrow, you look through the keyhole with both eyes at the same time. Whatever. I mean, I'm always a compliment. When you're old-fashioned, you're narrow, you this. But narrowness, and what would we say? I would say it more like this: separation, holiness, godliness, coming apart from the things of this world. Those are needful, and I am absolutely 100% for it. separation, godliness, holiness is standards in your life is like a fence that you'd put around the garden to keep the things out of the garden. But a fence will not make the garden grow. You can't just separate. There's people, I had a man in my office, he was a professor and had been very intellectual. And the problem he had was that he would work with Christians and they would tell him what they didn't do. They didn't smoke, cuss, or chew, or run with those that do. They didn't go here, they didn't do this, they didn't do that. And he said this, I do the same thing, and I'm not a Christian. Matter of fact, I do it better than they do. And so he was looking unto his behavior, his goodness, what he could do. And he said, if Christianity is about all these rules and what you don't do, he said, I don't need Christianity because I can do the same thing without Christ. And if we're not careful, we can confuse that my behavior and what I do and what I don't do. Very important as a Christian. I'm not minimizing that. But that alone, how you live, what you do, does not give you a walk with God. You have to read your... You know, the two things as I've pastored for 16 years that gets down to the root of almost every problem. Read your Bible and pray. And there's something about walking with God. Narrowness. You can have a strict, narrow life, but not have the power and presence of God in your life. Activity is another thing that sometimes can fool us that we're active. I'm busy. I'm always on the go. And listen, if when you get saved and you get sold out and you get Spirit-filled, you are going to be active. Right. There's something about it. You're going to not want to sit on the sideline. Listen, when I played sports, I never thought, I'm going to practice all week, I'm going to work real hard, and then when it comes game time, I hope coach doesn't put me in. I just hope he sits on the bench and... No, listen, I wanted to play. Matter of fact, if I came and sat down on the bench, I wouldn't watch the game, I'd watch the coach. Every once in a while, I'd pick the game. But I wanted to watch the coach, because if he turned and looked at me, I was like, I'm ready. Put me in. And the coach would be like, looking at me all the time. Look at the game. Pay attention to the game. I am, coach, I'm watching you to tell me, put me in the game. I want to be back in the game. That's where the action is. And as a Christian, I want to be involved. I want to come to church. I want to do everything. But activity is not spirituality. You can be active, and you can just be going through the motions. You can say the right words, act the right way, and do things and be active in your life and yet not have God's presence and power. Now, why do I say that? Well, these people that were coming by Jesus were active, they were religious, they were set apart, they were different from everybody else, they were doing everything that pictured what was the one thing that they needed the most, and that's Jesus. And Jesus tells them and calls out to them and helps them understand their condition. All right, notice what it says there, first of all. He says, if any man thirst. All right, so the very first thing that Jesus does is he sets this condition of an if statement. He's asking them, where are they at? If any man thirst. If you have a thirst, you need to come to me. Now again, the water being poured out, the picture, the illustration, the background that's taking place there. But Jesus was trying to help the people understand that if they're thirsty, they have a place to come. But you have to realize where you're at. Many do not realize where they're at. When God asks a question, it's never for His information. Remember in the very beginning, Adam, where art thou? It wasn't that God couldn't find Adam. He was trying to help Adam find out where he was. In our life, when God comes along, and maybe God will call out to you this morning, maybe call out to me and speak to us individually, and say, if you thirst, and you have to ask yourself, am I thirsting? Do I have a thirst for God? And if not, why not? Why am I not thirsty? Why do I, and listen, salvation, there's nothing that will satisfy like the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the woman at the well? Remember, she came up to her and says, woman, give me a drink. And she says, you don't even have a water pot to pull up. And he says, if you drink of me, I'll give you wells of water, springing life coming out of you. You'll never thirst again. And she said what any probably sane person would say, give me some of that water. Man, I want that. And Jesus obviously talked to her and offered her eternal life, salvation, and nothing will satisfy like the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing you can do in this life that will fill the gap or the void. You're created in God's image. If you're trying to find satisfaction and depth in your life from anywhere else, you'll be drinking from mud puddles. You need springs of living water, salvation. But after that, it's just not like you drink there and then that's all there is. Listen, we continue. We be filled with the Spirit. We're told to be filled with the Spirit, to walk with God in our life. Ephesians, and we won't go there time for sake this morning, but Ephesians tells us that when we believe, we pass from death unto life, and the Spirit of God seals us. And then we begin to be filled with the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But the problem oftentimes in a Christian's life is we get saved, and then we begin to drink from other pools. And our attention, our affection, our attitude begins to get distracted from the things of God. And here's an absolute truth this morning. The reason we don't have, or I don't have, or you don't have more of God than you have right now is because you don't want more than what you have. We don't have to convince God to fill us. What we have to do is permit Him to do so by desiring. He will not force Himself upon us. And so, God wants to fill us. God wants us to have the Spirit of God walking and directing our life, but we have to be in a place where we say, God, I'm thirsting for You, that I have such an incredible thirst and desire. And the psalmist wrote about that, about having the thirst and for God, a blistering, burning desire for God. Jesus talked about it in Matthew. Go over to Matthew chapter 5, and in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was talking to His disciples, He helped them understand the need for the thirst and the hunger that He desired for them to have. In Matthew 5, look down at verse number 6, it says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." All right, so the problem is not, I don't know if I can get it. The problem is desiring it, wanting it. All right, so that's net needful, because when we have the desire, if we have a shallow desire, we'll have a shallow feeling. If we have a deep desire for God, a deep thirst, a deep hunger, God will meet that. But what happens is, at times we begin to feast and eat and drink from things that are taking our attention away from the things of God, and therefore we do not have, and when it comes time to give, we don't have anything to give. You know, when I would be out and about during the day, if I would come home, and I would come home and there'd be supper on the table, and if I'd walk in and say, "What's for supper?" And, "Well, we've been making this." "You know, I'm just not really hungry." My wife would know this. He's eating somewhere today. Because I wake up hungry. I wake up wanting to know what we're having for breakfast, what we're having for supper. I'm hungry. And so if I walk in and say, "I'm not really hungry," she's like, "Where'd you eat?" "I'm fasting today and praying." She's like, "Liar." Now, sometimes that would be the truth. But for the most part, she's like, "Whatever." You know, I would tell her that usually if I was to. But if we're eating something and drinking something, and so all of a sudden, you know, there's no spiritual appetite, we have to find out, where are we drinking? What are we abiding in? What are we taking in and putting in ourself, because we do not have the desire that we need? I read about a little girl who went to bed, and she asked her mama in the middle of the night. She said, "Mom, can I have a drink of water?" And her mom got up, went in there and got a little drink of water, gave it back to her, and she went back to the room. And about a half hour later, she cries out, "Mama, can I have a drink of water?" And this poor mom, tired and weary, got up, went in there and said, "Here you go," and gives her a drink. And she said, "Now you go to bed. You don't need any more." And the little girl cries out, "Mama," 20 minutes later, "Mama, can I have a drink?" She gets up, gets the water. Now, that's more than I would have. This is the patience of Job in a mama right here. And she goes in there and says, "Now this is the last drink. You need to take this. And if I get up again, I'm going to spank you." And about 30 minutes later, that little girl, "Mama, when you get up to spank me, can you bring me a drink of water?" Now that's thirst. When you're ready to count the cost, "I'll take a beating because I'm thirsty," or whatever you got to do, bring it into me. And if you say, "Well, what would I give for a drink of water?" Well, you know, we live in America today. We've got clean flowing water. You go to a restaurant, you order something, and with our girls, they always order water, and the waitress is like, or waiter is like, "Oh man, I'm not making no tip on these people." They're like, "Water, water, 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 water." And you know what? Sometimes I said, "Listen, bring water for everybody. It's on me." Why? Because it's free. So if I say, "Well, how much you pay for water?" You'd be like, "I'm not paying you nothing for water." Although sometimes they have it flow through the Crystal Mountains in Colorado and put it in a little plastic bottle and put a label on it, and then you pay $1.50 or $2 for it. be better just to go to the tap and get the same thing that's flowing out there. But if you're in a desert and you were about to die, parched, no water, haven't had water in a long period of time, and someone come by, you would give anything for that water. Job says it this way. He says, "Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life." You know, when my wife was sick in the hospital, when they would try to run tests or do something, they said, "We'll do this." I never once asked, "How much does that cost?" You know why? I'd have paid anything, whatever it is. And when it comes to having a desire for God, it has to get to the point where you're willing to count the cost. If you got to get up early, "Well, I just don't have time to read my Bible." No, listen, you have time to do what you want to do. If you're going to go on vacation, you get up at 4 o'clock in the morning to drive wherever. "I just don't have time to read my Bible." No, you don't have the desire. And we have to have this desire in order to be filled. And so the question is, if Jesus was not making a mistake, asking them to help them understand their condition, if any man thirsts, there has to be a desire there. And this morning, if you say, "You know what, I want to do something. I want to be involved in missions. I want to see a church plant. I want to do something." It starts with a desire. And the desire is not for the activity as much as for the one whom we're going to serve and be active with. And so we have to love God and have that desire and be filled with Him and and have a desire to come unto Him. So we understand that Jesus invited them to come if they were thirsty and to drink. And it was absolutely free, but now that drink that they were going to take and take of Jesus Christ would cost everything. Cost the Father His Son. It was an incredible sacrifice. And so we understand that it was free, but it was an incredible cost. And so notice back in our text it says, Jesus stood, cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." All right, so there's an understanding of our condition. It starts with a desire. If you're not thirsty today, would you at least ask God to help you be concerned for your lack of concern? If you say, "Man, I'm really not, I really don't have a desire like I used to have for God or the things of God. I don't really clear off my calendar to spend time with God or walk with Him or pray or get in church or listen to the Word of God. When I come, I hear preaching, I'm just kind of like, whatever, and kind of go out. There is something wrong with my desire." And so if any man thirsts, will you ask God to help you and ask God to show you where your thirst is? The second part is not just the condition, but the coming. He says, "Let him come unto me." Now we understand the scriptures. Go back to Matthew chapter 16. The Bible tells us if we're going to come to Christ, we're going to have to leave some things. In Matthew 16, look down at verse number 24. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now we know if we're going to come after Jesus, we're really going to have a desire for him. There's going to have to be some self-denial in my life. And not just denying myself things, though that's part of it at times. But understanding that when Peter, one of the apostles, was called, he forsook his nets way before he ever forsook himself. He left his business, followed Jesus, but it took a little while for Peter to deny himself and say, "Lord, you're right, I'm wrong." Remember, Peter's like, "I'll never deny you, I'll never deny you," and the cock crew, and he denied him twice. And Jesus had to restore him and talk to him, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And understanding that Peter had to deny and leave not just his stuff, but leave himself and say, "Jesus, you're everything." And when Jesus said, "If you'll come to me and drink simply means believe," we see that. He says in the very next verse that "whosoever believeth in me." And so we see that in verse number 38, he's talking about belief, and certainly drinking is noted by that. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And so it's important for us as a child of God, as a saved person, to realize that we have to come and follow Jesus. Our desire has to be Him more than our activity, more than our separation, more than our emotional, how I feel, or whether I like it or not, more than my intellectual understanding things. You know, the Bible is meant to be preached and taught, not just explained, though that's part of it. But listen, as God's people, we don't live by explanations. We live by faith. We live by promises. God doesn't have to come to me and explain everything from the Word of God. He just tells me and I just say, "Yes, sir, I believe it." And when I have faith, when I obey, I learn more. The light bulb of understanding turns on. And I say, okay, that makes sense. And this happens here. But don't come to God with your intellectualism. Don't come to God with your activity. Don't come to God with what you do for Him or what you don't do Him. You have to come to God desiring Him. Right. And saying, God, You're what I need. The life changes. Circumstances change. Ceremony and religion is not enough. It's good, but it's not enough to sustain. You're going to have to drink and have the presence of God in your life. When we walk with God and we know God. Now, if you're not saved this morning, the very first thing you should do is put away everything else and come to Jesus. And that's where it starts. And drink and find living water. But then, after you get saved, we can get tangled up in the affairs of this world. So much so that if God can squeeze in my calendar, I'll put Him in there, but I'm awful busy. Friend, there'll come a time where He'll be all that you have. And when He's all you have, really you'll find out He's all I ever needed. And so you need to know Him. You have to come to Him, and you have to realize that coming to Him is how everything else works. You know, sometimes people think about holiness that, you know, I'm going to do this, this, and this, and this, and then I'll be holy, and then I'll come to Christ. And friend, that's backwards. Holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. Right. It's kind of like going to a bank. If you've ever had to do this, go to a bank and you need a loan. And you go to the bank, and what you have to prove to the bank is that you don't need the money. Here's all my finances. Here's everything. I've got more than what I need, and I just want you to give me some money so I can pay you interest because I really don't need your money. Now, if that was the case, I wouldn't go to the bank. It's like, what do you have? Well, I don't have. That's why I'm here, sitting across from you. I'm wanting you to give me money. And you need to look at me in the eyeball and see that I'm a dependable guy and I'm going to pay it back. That's your call. All right, that's your judgment. Here's everything else. Well, it looks like you're good. It looks like you don't have the finances. Yeah, that's why I'm here. And so sometimes we want to come to God and say, God, this is what I'm going to do. Listen, God's the one that makes us holy. God's the one. Listen, I'm not talking about repentance. Doesn't mean that you don't change. You don't just live however you want to live and God's going to change you. We have to desire God and come to Him, be willing to come from ourselves. That's the whole part of it, is that if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. There's a choice that you make in your life. You say, you know what? I'm going to choose Christ. I'm not going to choose my flesh. I'm not going to choose what I want to do. I'm not going to choose intellectualism or emotionalism or activity. I'm going to choose Christ. I'm going to come apart and unto Him. And I'm going to walk with Him. And friend, when you do, you'll have something to give. You'll have something to do. You'll have a life to live. You'll have a separation about you that say, you know what? Because of what Jesus did for me, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go here. I remember a young man that got saved in our church, and he began to grow. And listen, he had a clean background. He didn't have any religion. He got saved. And whenever something would come along, I'd say, you know what? This is an error in your life. And I say, is this going to be a problem? And he's like, oh, no. If Christ died for me, I don't have to give. I'll give that up. Rock and roll music, country music, dress, whatever it is, any kind of activity, not supposed to go there, not supposed to do this. He would oftentimes ask me, says, this has probably got to go. And I'd say, that's probably got to go. And you know what he'd say every time? If Jesus died for me, amen, then it's no problem. I'll give it up for Him. Amen. You know why sometimes people come to church and they're always teaching about this in Sunday school and they don't like a reproof? It's because they don't have a relationship with the God of heaven. Or the relationship's not where it needs to be. You know, if we're not walking with God and God comes along in our life and says, you need to cut that out of your life. It may not even be anything bad. It just may be something that you're putting in front of God that's consuming you, and you think about more than God, and it's like your activities, and God wants you to follow Him, and He wants you to be able to give something to the missions conference. He wants you to be able to go and plant a church or be active involved. And you say, well, I can't do any of that because I've got this going on here. And God may call out to you and say, if you thirst, if you really desire me, come to me. And you're like, oh, boy, I'd really love to do that, but I'm kind of busy. And God may call out to you and say, you need to put that away. And if your relationship's what it should be with God, you'll say, you're right. I need to put that away. That's doing me no good spiritually. I need to follow God. But if your relationship's not right, you know what you'll do? You'll get mad at the preacher. Like, I know the preacher he's at. Listen, I'm always amazed still as I preach. People come back to the back door shaking hands. I know, preacher, you're after me today. I have no idea
I'm like, bro, I wish I knew. I was like, I wish I was after you. That'd be fun. That'd be fun. I'm not even sure what you're talking about, really. They're like, well, you said that one thing. I was like, well, I mean, I get more credit than really I'd really deserve. I'm thinking, I don't. That's great. And sometimes people will say, you know, preacher, that message was for me. And then people sometimes will leave and say, I just didn't really get anything out of it. Can I say, I wish I could take credit and I wish I could shun credit, but really it doesn't fall within me. Right. Your heart towards God, when the Word of God's preached, if you have a walk with Him, I'm telling you, it'll be the voice, the Spirit of God will just grip your heart and say, yeah, oh, that's right. But if you're far from Him and He reproves you, you'll say, nah, I'm not going to do that. And I'm telling you, it has a difference of where we're at. And so notice here, as we wind down, look at this here. It says there in verse number 38, it says, He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You'll not have anything to give if nothing is coming in. If you give of yourself, give of yourself, give of yourself, you're going to burn yourself out. But if you have God, the Spirit of God, He enables you by the grace of God to give and to do and to go and be active. That, friend, is where you'll walk with God and not burn out. Notice it says in verse 39, but he spake of the Spirit which they had believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And we've seen there this filling of the Spirit of God. We understand it talks about the walking with God. But notice the reactions, and just quickly, we're just going to go through this. In verse 40 down through verse 44, there was like three or four different reactions. Some of the people, when they heard that, they said that the truth, this is the prophet. And some people believed that to be that Jesus, that the Messiah was a prophet. Some of them believed that he was one, a forerunner of the prophet. Either way, they recognized that this one that was calling out unto them was a prophet, a man of God. Some of them just absolutely said, this is the Christ. And they recognized him. And some of them said, aren't you confused? Don't you realize nothing good comes out of Galilee? The scripture, and they thought they knew the scripture, but they were wrong. You know, the Bible says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You know, this morning you might say, I've got my opinions, I've got my thoughts. Never let your opinions and your thoughts trump the authority of the Word of God. The Word of God is what tells us what is right. And so the responses were mixed. Some received him, some agreed with him, some said he's the Christ, some said, no, I don't agree with him, and some wanted to take him. Some wanted to lay hands on him and arrest him, but they did not lay hands. And there was a division among the people. And I wonder this morning if there is a division in your heart or even in your family that some want to serve God and others not don't want to. You know, America is a great nation because she is great not because of her financial resources, though we have finances. She's not great because of her natural resources, though we have those. I used to wear a t-shirt, or I always threaten to wear a t-shirt to the dentist and say, drill in Alaska, not in my mouth. I have a healthy disdain for dentistry. Don't get me started. All right, so we understand we've got a lot of resources. Man, drill for oil, frack, do all those things, but that's not what makes America great. Americans are really no stronger, wiser than any other people. It's not by our might. Let me give you one reason why America has been so great. Because she's been blessed by God. Right. Blessed by God. Well, how do we get blessed by God? Well, the Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And righteousness exalteth the nation. You say, okay, well, I'm in agreement with that. Well, here's where you get rubber meets the road. America desperately needs people that are like in this room, filled with the Spirit of God. Right. And walking with God. They don't need religion. Religion keep you out of jail. Salvation keep you out of hell. Big difference. Well, what'd you do on saying, well, we went to church. Well, listen, a lot of religious people go to church. Do you have a walk with God? Where's your thirst? Let me say it this way. Where's your desire? Is your desire, the greatest desire in your life, is it God? If not, you'll not have anything long term to give to God. You have to have. And the way you have is by desire. You have to desire God. Are you filled with His presence and with His power this morning? Are you saved, first of all? If you're not saved, that's where it starts. And if you're saved, are you concerned for your lack of concern?
Or would you say, preacher, there's nothing more than I desire this morning is to know God. Listen, I'm not trying to make this as some being a super spiritual Christian. This is Christianity 101. Is just loving God more than anything else. And as Christians, we rub shoulders and elbows with the world all day long. And our desires can get turned from what is best to that which is simply good. Even this morning as I'm preaching, you may be checking your watch and thinking, kickoff is almost here. The roast is almost ready. There's a lot of good things that we get to enjoy in this world, but nothing should have our thirst or our desire more than God in heaven.
Right.
And if we're not there this morning, may this be a calling. May Christ call out unto you and say, if any man, any woman thirst, and that's a condition, and you have to ask yourself, do I thirst? Do I have a desire? You have all of God that you have this morning because that's what you want. But would you admit this morning, say, you know what, my desires are not what it needs to be. I'm not going to have anything to give if I don't have Him. And so may we be invited to the Savior of salvation, but also invited to the Savior for a spiritual revival in your life, that you can come to this altar this morning, fall upon your face and say, God, I've been drinking from a lot of different places, but not from the right place. And can I invite you to the Savior, invite you to the living water this morning? Let's stand, have a time of invitation.